Can't help but think that one of the reasons why our God has set up a day during the week for us to come together as a family is because He knew we needed a day of hope. Don't we all need hope? I think the whole world needs hope. And everything that we have been part of this morning, everything we've heard, from our singing to the prayers, Lord's Supper, it's all about our hope. Amen. We all need hope. The world needs hope. And we're called a people of hope to go out into this world and to be a hope or hope to this world, to be a light to this world, to give hope to this world. In the United States, it happens every 15 minutes. 35,000 times a year. Worldwide, globally, throughout the world, it happens 800,000 times a year, one in every 40 seconds, which means, since I began my lesson this morning, it's happened at least once. And one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why it happens is because life no longer has a purpose. Life no longer has any meaning. And so the one without purpose ends what they believe to be a purposeless life. A life without any meaning at all. I have read that it's the 10th leading cause of death, and we call it suicide. And it's not a very fun topic to talk about. But I believe it's necessary, especially the more I read about it. And the more I talk to others in life, I think it's something we better talk about. It is devastating. I mean, there's all kinds of descriptives we could use. It's devastating, it's dark, it's confusing, but only for the ones left to deal with it. To try to figure out a way to process it, to go on living with it, because the living want answers, as we always want answers as to why. And we've learned more often than not, nobody really knows why. Oh, and a reason might be left. But that doesn't do us any good. We still don't understand why. We as a congregation are all too familiar with this. We know that it has hit us hard here in this family, and we are coming up on a year since our brother Bert took his life. He has left us and his family. Has left us and it hurts us. It's painful. And we struggle with it every day. At some level, as a family, we struggle with it. I currently know of four families here who have been directly affected by suicide. Now, I have not spoken with all of you about the topic. I suppose that if I were to talk to you about it, I would find that there are more people who have been directly affected by it. Somebody very, very close and dear to you. A relative, an uncle, a brother, a sister. Or at least somebody that you know has talked about it. My first influence in my faith, as I've shared over and over, is my mother. Next to my mother, the first influence in my life was a youth minister. Married, had three children, great man, great mentor. Eventually went on to move to Texas, and I lost contact with him. We spoke once in a while, but we weren't really close anymore because of the distance. He was preaching, and it's a long story. There's a lot to the story, and maybe some other time I will share some of that with you. But one Father's Day, he did the inevitable. Why? You know, as confusing of a topic as it is, we do find that it is in the Bible. Now, we don't hear it called suicide, but that's what it is. And probably the most glaring story that we're mostly familiar with in the scriptures is the topic or the scripture, the story, the account of Judas, one of the disciples who betrays Jesus. If you have your Bibles for a moment, I'd like you to go over to Matthew 26. The cross is right around the corner. Jesus, the one who is bringing hope to the world, he's about ready to give his life for a ransom for everybody, for the entire world. The sinless Son of God gonna lay his life down for sinful humanity to bring them hope and offer hope to the world. Notice verse 47. We'll just read a few verses here. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd. This is verse 47. With swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you've come for. And he came and he laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And so there we have the story. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of money, silver. Then you go to chapter 27 and you see his end, his fate. He couldn't stand it or bear it any longer. The guilt was eating Judas up. Now the morning had come, verse 1 of 27, and all the chief priests, the elders of the people, conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? So what? See to that yourself. Deal with it. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and he hanged himself. I came across the topic of suicide while I was studying Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, that individual I've shared with you several times who was a survivor in the Holocaust, who witnessed the brutality, the inhumanity, the starvation, and on and on and on, and everything we've read that happened in the death camps. But also, he gives some insight into the topic of suicide. He captured it for me so well. He said what was really needed. Now listen to someone who was dealing with it directly in the most inhumane circumstances. What was really needed was a fundamental change in our attitude toward life. We had to learn ourselves. And furthermore, we had to teach the despairing men and women, that it didn't really matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. We needed to stop asking the meaning of life and instead to think of ourselves as those who were being questioned by life daily and hourly. And our answer must consist not in talk and meditation, but in right action and right conduct. Life ultimately means taking the responsibility to find the right answer to its problems and to fulfill the task which it constantly sets for each individual. We know for us, ultimately, that meaning is found in Jesus. That's where we find our meaning and purpose. And then he goes on and he reveals some way to help us discover our purpose. And it's very interesting when you stop to think about it and you look at the scriptures. Now, he didn't call it serving. He called it working or giving back. What you find is typically those who are at that moment, they're not in a state of mind where they are serving or working to give back. And that's very important. Our Lord Jesus left us the very example of what it means to serve as we look at the Gospel of Mark as he gave his life for everybody. Mark's Gospel says it. He came to serve. He came to sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, or do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others." I've got the whole verse up here for you. Let's go ahead and read that. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself or yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." We learn that selfishness is a disease that hurts us deeply. My selfishness has hurt me in my life. But as we learn to serve, we learn to find more meaning in life. And also, as we learn to love. One of the things Frankl brought out is the idea of loving. He brought it in the idea of experiencing belonging in relationship. You have belonging in your family, your close ties, and the church family is a place of belonging, of relationship, where we are to love one another. For we are told we cannot know God, we cannot love God if we do not love one another first. You just can't. For John will say, how are you going to love God when you don't, who you don't see, when you don't love your fellow man, brother and sister, who you do see? We started this series when life stops making sense. And we said, listen, we are all created by God in the image of God. Every human being. Those of us who are Christians have been adopted into the family of God, where we've come into a body, a family, where we have meaning and we have purpose. But we are here from that point on in that relationship for a reason. And that reason isn't for me. It's for Him. For we are made in the image of God to do the very work of God, Scripture tells us, in many, many places. And that work is a labor of love. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who is born of God knows God. The one who does not know God, love God, for God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." is love. There's another way, one more way that I want to share with you that Frankl said we discover purpose and meaning, and that is attitude. How important is your attitude? How important is my attitude? When I come up to that unavoidable suffering moment, and you will, you have, you are right now, whatever, wherever you're at, as humans, we have unavoidable suffering in life. When we come up to that unavoidable place of suffering, what is our attitude? Facing the things we're suffering with the right action and conduct, as according to Frankl, as he has observed, is so important. And it reminds me of what our Lord Jesus exemplified again in Philippians 2. Remember in verse 5 when Paul said to the Philippians there, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. While though he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be greedily held on to or grasped. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness and image of man, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Attitude. Let me share with you a story of Jerry Long. Jerry Long, this came from Frankl's book also. He had been paralyzed from his neck down since a driving accident, which rendered him a quadriplegic years ago. He was 17 years old when the accident occurred. Today, Long can use his mouth stick to type. He attends two courses at a community college via a special telephone. The intercom allows Long to both hear and participate in class discussions. He also occupies his time by reading, watching television, and writing. And in a letter I received from him, Long writes, I view my life as being abundant with meaning and the attitude that I adopted on that fateful day has become my personal credo for life. I broke my neck, but it didn't break me. I'm currently enrolled in my first psychology course in college. I believe that my handicap will only enhance my ability to help others. Listen, listen to the quadriplegic. I believe that my handicap will only enhance my ability to help others. I know that without the suffering, the growth that I have achieved would have been impossible. And how many people have said that through the ages? Oh, how often when we're down, we think we can't help anybody. When we've gone through things, we think, well, I can't help anybody. Yes, we can help others. It's about our attitude. Suicide can't be solved by us. We're not going to solve it. But I do believe as a church, we can find ways and put our minds together and think about creative ways to do everything we can in our power to try to help prevent it. Even if it's in one person's life. And I think one of the things that are so important that we can overlook in the busyness of our lives are the warning signs. Now, just because I share these warning signs, some of you might say, well, I've had those. Yeah, I have too. Doesn't mean we're at that point. But these are, according to the American Psychological Association, these are warning signs. Talking about dying often, recent loss, Changes in personality, changes in behavior, changes in sleep patterns, change in eating habits, fear of losing control, low self-esteem, and no, this is the big one to me, no hope for the future. Church, wherever we're at, we can't lose sight of our hope. And we can't stop talking about it, singing about it, praying about it, talking about it, singing about it. Everything we do should be about this hope. Peter said to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1:13, he wants them to prepare their minds for action, to keep sober in spirit, to fix their hope on what? Completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. There lies our hope, our true hope. We've got to beware, though, while we're here on this earth, of the warning sign. We also have to be available to talk. That's something I'm hearing from a lot of people. And I've had a conversation, and I won't be able to share it with you this morning, maybe in another lesson, possibly next week. But somebody that has been directly affected by this, and I've read about it over and over again, the people are saying, don't put it under the rug. We've got to talk about it. But here's the problem. People are ashamed. And we've got to allow people to talk here, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's before the congregation, whatever that may be, when they are struggling. Is there anybody here that doesn't need an outlet? Anybody, raise your hand. You'll be the only one. We need an outlet, a place to express. Did God not know that? What is confession all about? To share with one another, not to be ashamed. Do we have things that shamed us? Yes. Those things have been dealt with. But sometimes in our weaker moments, we need to talk. And we can't be pointing our fingers at one another, because God will point his finger at us. And we don't want that. The U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention reports that suicide is the third leading cause of death for ages 15 to 24. How sad. Surpassed only by homicide. Places where there's gangs, right? And places like that. And accidents, car accidents, or other kind of accidents that we know young people can get themselves into. It reports that 1 in 5 teens seriously contemplated every year, and 17,000 teens die by suicide. An article by J.P. Conway titled "Dealing with a Late Night Call," he said, years ago I assembled a group of student leaders to discuss our teen ministry. They consisted of mostly juniors and seniors. He goes on to say, this was a question he asked, what are some of the essential topics for us to discuss this year? One 16-year-old boy, Gavin, insisted, we have to talk about suicide. We have to talk about it. We can't solve it, but we can do everything in our power as a church, as a family, as a leadership, to find ways to help prevent this. And here's another one that keeps surfacing. Being active intergenerationally. Oh, how often we all isolate ourselves. We isolate age groups. In the church, we isolate teens, and it's not always wrong. But when we never come together intergenerationally, it is not good. What an opportunity we're missing for our young people to learn how to respond to life. What it really means to keep going when life is hard, when we don't feel good. Conway, in his article, went on with this topic, and he talked about the ineffectiveness of many youth ministries years ago. The glorified or even idolized teen years. Every teen has heard, I as well heard this, these are the best years of your life. While they're going, I can't even figure out life. And I'll be honest with you, they weren't even close to the best years of my life. Far from it, some of the worst. And kids wrestle with that. He said the goal for teens to be shaped is to be shaped into the image of Christ by godly mentors, godly women, godly men, godly peers, through the power of the Spirit. As a congregation, let us always be working intergenerationally. Doesn't mean we can't do things alone, but to find ways to be together. I love it when my kids want to be with the older folks. It doesn't bother me at all. The ones that I can trust, they can be with them all they want, because I know they're going to learn valuable lessons that they won't learn other places. And that's fine by me. So where do we turn? I don't know. I don't have a real answer. I do know we want to help. I do know we want to listen. I do know we want to pray. Let me do this. Maybe someone is struggling with this morning. Maybe there isn't anybody, but maybe you know someone. There's a whole lot of resources out there. I'll just quickly, for the sake of this lesson, leave these. If you want to put them in your phone or write them down, use them at a later time. I think the whole church, everybody should have these. 1-800-273-TALK. 1-800-SUICIDE. There's also some suicide prevention awareness sites. There's a lot of them, but one is American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. And SAVE, SAVE, Suicide Awareness Voices of Education. Suicide Awareness Voices of Education. You know, Jesus promised his followers. As a matter of fact, it was Martha. John chapter 11. Her brother's dead. Lazarus, right? Jesus is about to raise him up. But before he raises Lazarus up from the dead, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He who believes in me, Jesus said, will live. Even if he dies. Hope. And I'm the answer, Jesus says. He is the only way to make any sense out of all this, family and friends. I pray and I hope that you will see yourself as best you can as he sees you, to live your life the way as best you can he wants you to live, and to trust in him every waking moment. Receive the word of God if you have not received it, the word of Christ. Repent of your sins and be immersed in the waters of baptism into Christ, Acts 2:38. And raised to walk, as Paul said, in a new life, Romans 6:3, 4, and following, which is a life of hope and promise. That's the lesson. If we can encourage you, we ask that you stand. We ask that you come forward as Tyler leads us in an invitation song.